Well, good evening. It's good to be with you once again this evening. We welcome those who are visiting with us this evening. If you got your Bibles, we're going to begin in the book of John, chapter 10, in just a moment. And I like that song. That's the first time I ever sang that song. And I am thankful there's just one plan. You know, life can get complicated. You go out and buy a new DVD player and you try to figure out that remote. You got to have a degree in engineering sometimes. You raise the hood of your car and think, where are the spark plugs? I can't see them. And you think how complicated things can be. Our good Lord gave us one plan. It's not hard to figure it out. We just got to open the book, open our hearts, and get about doing those things. And we're glad that we could do this. What a wonderful evening you have here in Texas, and we're glad we could be with you. Our desire is just to teach the Word of God, be encouraged, and to think about the things that God has to say. I was reading the other day a little thing called Life's Instructions from the Standpoint of Children. And a little boy named Patrick, age 10, says, never trust your dog to watch your lunch. Kind of like that. Rosemary, age 7, says, never try to hide a piece of broccoli in a glass of milk. Kelly, age 10, says, don't ever be too full for dessert. I've lived by that thing. Heather, age 16, says, when your dad is mad and asks, do I look stupid, don't answer him. Philip, age 13, says, never dare your little brother to paint the family car. And Molly, age 11, says, you're never too old to hold your father's hand. And that's just not true physically, that's true spiritually. And that's why on a Monday evening we gather together in a church house, we open our Bibles, because we're interested in the things that God has to say before us. John chapter 10, we begin at verse 7, and we find our Lord here talking about who He is. Jesus said to them again, truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go out and in and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am, verse 11, the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You'll notice in this section here some of the declaratives of Jesus. I am. Verse 9, I am the door. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. This is a theme throughout the Gospel of John. In chapter 6, I am the bread of life. In chapter 8, I am the light of the world. The famous one we know is in chapter 14, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I am. Interesting, Jesus didn't say, I ought to be. I want to be someday when I grow up. I wish I was. I am. And what those words do is they define who Jesus is. Somebody could ask, well, who is Jesus? Jesus is the door. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the bread of life. They not only tell us who Jesus is, they describe the work of Jesus. Now, in that way, you and I could do the same thing about us. I'm a parent, we could say. I'm a school teacher, you could say. I'm a man, you could say. Or I am a painter. And on and on. We could go, I am a Christian. But this evening what we want to talk about is we want to talk about the concept of being a church member. I am a member of this church. Well, what does that mean? And what's involved with that? And so this evening we want to take some time and look at some things. And my light. Thank you. Okay. That was one of the words. I am the light. You see? That's just, okay. I forgot about that. Okay. Thank you. See, I got to have these little notes. I don't have, that's why they always talk about all these things up here. If I don't write things down, I forget about them. So, okay. And so this evening, what we want to talk about is the concept of what it means to be a member of the church. Now, many of us in this audience are already church members. And many of us say, well, you know, been there, done that, got the T-shirt. I'm just kind of just zone out this lesson. But I think in a lot of ways, we forget. In a lot of ways, we take for granted what it means to be a member of the Lord's church and to belong to that. And to have that wonderful concept that what it means and to find the relationship that God wants us to have. When we talk about being a member of the church that we find about in the Bible, we're going to read about responsibilities. We're going to read about accountability. We're going to read about what God wants. That is so foreign to the way our friends talk about their churches. You see, you can be a member of the church, you don't have to go. You ever read obituaries? Everybody's a member of some church, but maybe they haven't gone in 25 years, but oh, they're a member of that church. And maybe they moved away five states away, but they're still a member of that church over yonder.
where they moved 5 states away from. And so the concept that the world has is very similar to organizations. We have a lot of organizations that we may be members of. You may be members of the Rotary. You may be members of Boy Scouts or different kinds of clubs. There's photography clubs and birdwatchers clubs and golf clubs and all kinds of different organizations that you can be a part of. And really, all that's really required is you pay your dues and maybe once in a while show up for a vote. And that's all you have to do. And for a lot of folks, that's what it means. So when I say I'm a member of the Olson Park Church of Christ, it just means I give them some money once in a while and I show up once in a while and that's it. Well, that's not what the Bible says. And so seeing that's what we want to look at and talk about some things and see. And we need to understand first and foremost, before we talk about belonging to a church, we belong to Jesus. First and foremost, in your Bible, turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter 2. Sometimes I think we try to convince people and sell the church before we convince them about Jesus. You need to come to my church. My church is friendly. My church has lots of people. My church has this and my church has that. And we forget, first and foremost, we all talk about Jesus. It's Jesus who saves, not the church. It's Jesus who gets us to heaven, not the church. There's a role of the church, but we need to be talking about Jesus first and foremost. In the book of Acts in chapter 2, we remind ourselves as we look at passages such as verse 47, as Peter had preached earlier the gospel, and they interrupted him in his sermon, verse 37, I long for the day that this happens. You're just preaching, and you're not saying, let's stand and have a song right in the middle of your sermon. What do I got to do? What do I got to do? And Peter tells them in verse 38, to get right with God, you must repent. Each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 41 says, so then those who received this word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added. And what it was, that's how the church began. They began first in Jesus. You don't say and just show up and say, hey, I like the people here. I like the atmosphere here. I want to be a part of this church. I don't know anything about Jesus. That doesn't happen. That's backwards. And what you see is you became part of the Lord's church when you were saved. Saved and church mean the same thing. In the book of Philippians in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul there will talk about the local concept there as he talks about the saints and the bishops and the deacons being part of that local assembly there. Well, when we think about what does it mean to belong, we're talking about our relationship with this congregation. And those are some things we're going to look at. A Christian, first and foremost, is three things. First of all, he is a believer. If you got your Bible, turn with me, if you will, to the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, as Paul was writing to the church there, he would say in verse 7, he says, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The idea of believers and Christians was synonymous. To be a believer meant you were a Christian. A Christian was a believer. And so first and foremost, what a Christian is, he's a believer. He's a believer in Jesus Christ. He's a believer in the message of God. He's a believer in the promises that God has. Secondly, he's a becomer. He becomes what God wants him to be. In the book of Ephesians, it talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. The book of Romans talks about the same thing. He's become in the image of God. And then thirdly, which we're going to kind of emphasize this evening, that he is someone that belongs. He belongs first to God, and then he belongs to a local assembly. I am a Christian. When I say that, I'm saying I belong to Jesus. We had a little boy in my neighborhood when we grew up, and whenever we had a birthday, old Gordon would go to his toy box, take out one of his old trucks that said Gordon on the bottom, kind of cross it out, wrap it up, and give it to us. And we always didn't want that. But that, in some ways, that's what happens. All of us had a life, and we had a life with our name on it. We came to Jesus, and we crossed out our name, and now it's Jesus. It's no longer I who live, the apostle says, but Christ liveth in me. And it's a wonderful concept. And we remember when we were kids, we played that little thing with our fingers. Here's a church, here's a steeple. Open up and see all the wiggly little people. And there they were. And that wonderful concept of who the people are is what we need to see. In our Bibles, God gives us wonderful expressions about what it means. And he says, for instance, in John 10, verse 16, that we are sheep in his flock or in his fold. The Bible says in John 15, verse 5, that we are branches upon the vine. The Bible tells us in the book of John, chapter 3 and verse 5, that we are citizens in the kingdom of God. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, that we are children within the family of God. The Bible tells us that we're soldiers in the army of God. We're fighting the spiritual battle. Fight the good fight of faith, what the Apostle Paul told Timothy about these things. Now, all these things illustrate some principles. They illustrate, number one, that we're joined together. You don't have one little single branch out there, but the branch is connected to the vine, Jesus Christ. And there's all these branches, and we're all similar. We're not different. We're all similar. And we forget that sometimes. Inside and out, we have the same needs, and that's Jesus Christ. Inside and out, we have the same problems, and that's temptation. And our biggest problem is self. Inside and out, we need to be fed spiritually. Inside and out, we need each other. We'll be talking about that a little bit more here. But we're joined together. We're linked together. It involves the idea of function. We see that as soldiers in the military. We see that children within the family. There's that concept of functioning together. And then we see the idea of unity, the idea of working together, the idea of getting along and seeing these things. Now, if you got your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. I want to read this section to you and kind of use this for the basis of what we're going to look at, some principles here this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to begin in verse 12 and read down to verse 27. Now, the context here, Paul's talking about spiritual gifts. The church of Corinth was kind of inside out about spiritual gifts. Some of them had the wrong attitude about that. Some of them were kind of envious of such things. And so Paul lays out three different chapters about spiritual gifts. Our section has to deal with that. But there's principles we find here about the local congregation. He begins in verse 12 by saying, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though there are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit you're all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free, for we are all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the ear says, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body,' it's not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But God has placed the members, each one of them, in a body just as He has desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members which see which deem less honorable on those which have more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it." It continues on by saying, "But God has so composed the body, given a more abundant honor that each member lacked, so there be no division in the body, but that the members have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, they all suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you're Christ's body, but individually members of it." Let's go back through and look at this. It is interesting as the Apostle Paul picks out body parts, the parts he picks out. And when you look at that list we just read, he talked about the ear, the eye, the foot, the hand. He mentioned smell, which includes the nose. Those are all where we get our senses from. They're all visible. And they're all extremely important. He didn't say some of us are little toenails. I'm sure there's a function for that, but you know, he didn't say that, did he? You know, some of us have these dangly ear lobes like I do, and some of them have to attach to your head. I don't know why some are not. But he didn't say some of us are danglies and some of us are not. He didn't say some of us are hair. Some of us have already lost our hair. Okay? But life goes on, doesn't it? But what he mentions here are all vital and visible and functional. If we had any of those left out, we would be called handicapped today. If I could not see, I'd be handicapped. If I could not hear, I'd be handicapped. If I could not walk, I'd be handicapped. If I could not talk, I'd be handicapped. That's the way we look at these things. And that shows you how vital they are. Now, this evening, if we had to leave one at the door, here's our list, and you got parked one of them at the door and you can't have it tonight, could you make a choice? No. I need every one of them because I do multiple things. Now, if I'm sitting down reading, I need my eyes. I mean, I need my feet then, but later on I'm going to get up and go get me a drink, so I need my feet then. And if I'm going to listen to something, I better have my ears. And so every one of them is necessary to make us functional and to do what God wants us to do. Now, Paul is saying that and drawing from that, that's the way we are in the church. Every one of us are that way. Sometimes we think, well, the preacher, we can't live without him. Gotta have the elders. Deacons make everything run, so we gotta have the deacons. But what about this guy over here? Everyone is one of these members here. And that's what we need to see and understand the importance of this. So what we need to realize, first of all, is that we're all connected together. Remember a long time ago, you used to sing this little song. I never did figure it out, but the ankle bone's connected to the leg bone's connected to the hip bone, and all the way up the body it went. And one of the dominant phrases in that song is that they were connected together. You never had, well, the arm bone's just out there floating by itself. No, it wouldn't happen. It's connected. And again, that's that wonderful concept that we find in Jesus Christ, is that we are connected together. And we see this. In your Bibles, turn with me if you go to the book of Romans in chapter 12. We're going to begin at verse 4 and 5, then scan down just a little bit later on. Paul would say here, for just as we have many members in one body, almost the same theme, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Let's take a time out here and just talk about this for a minute. It took me a long time as a preacher to figure this out. Because oftentimes what we try to do is have the cookie cutter mentality. I don't know if you've ever been to a place where they just mass make cookies. And down comes the dough and this big old thing just stamps them. And they all look exactly the same. And sometimes we get the idea that all of us should do the same thing. All of us should be Bible class teachers. Every one of us should be able to knock on the door and teach our neighbors. Every one of us all do that. That's cookie cutter. As much as I want my feet to read, if I put a book up here, it's not going to read. It can't do it. As much as I want my ears to talk, my ears can't talk. Can't do that. We all cannot do the same thing, but we all can do something. And that's the point we're going to look at here in just a minute. And so what we see from this is that we function differently. Now, Paul would go on to say in this chapter, in verse 9, that we are to love one another and that we are to honor one another and we're to sympathize or empathize with one another. He continued on by saying we need to get along with one another. We'll talk about that more in the next couple nights. We need to be honest with one another. And then we need to be good to one another. And the writing principle of all this is that because we are connected together. So you get mad at yourself, you go hit yourself in the stomach, you just hurt yourself, don't you? We're connected together. And that's the way the local church works. That's the way the body is. And so this brings up two thoughts. And the first thought is we need to give and receive from each other. We need each other. The true vine, the family, the church, we all need each other. And we need to see that. And sometimes we don't show that. Sometimes we don't demonstrate that. That every person has a function. Every person is necessary. And every person is needed. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn with me to Romans chapter 16. Whenever we're teaching the book of Romans and we get to chapter 16, we kind of hope the quarter ends and we just move on to our next study, because Romans 16 is just all those names. And there are names that today we can't hardly pronounce. And we think, well, why did God put all these names in there? I don't know who these people are. Sometimes we can't tell if they're male or female. Those names are just kind of weird. They're long. And we look, for instance, in verse 3 of Romans 16. Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks. We look in verse 8, there's Mary, who's worked hard for you. There's in verse 9, Urbanus, our fellow worker. We have Rufus in verse 13, a choice man of the Lord. Why did Paul name all these names? Because without these people, Paul could not be Paul. Paul needed these people. These people helped Paul. They were there for Paul. And that's what we need to see and understand, that we give and we take from each other, and we need each other, and we need to see how important that is. And then secondly, along this line, we need to see that there is an awareness of one another. We need to be aware of one another, and we need to see that some of us have a special knack for one thing, others do not. But we need to esteem each other, help each other, and realize we're all in this together. Sometimes our busy schedules pulls us apart. And we don't get to see each other very much. We don't go visiting much anymore. But we need to see that the eldership needs you. The preacher needs you. You need them. The deacons need you. And all this just kind of fits together as we think we are connected together. And we'll talk about what that means here in just a minute. Secondly,
we need to grasp the value of one another.
There was a school, it's a medical school, and for the final, the teacher had on the question, question number one, what is the name of the person who cleans this building? And the students just threw their arms up in the air and thought, this is not a medical question, this is the stupidest thing in the world, and they kind of protested. And then the teacher just stopped and said, every day you pass this person in the hallway, they're taking out the trash, they're sweeping the floors, they're doing stuff. And you think they're insignificant because you're going to be becoming a doctor someday. You're going to be Mr. Big Shot someday. But if you don't remember the person who cleans the building, you're going to lose it. So what's important? And that's a valuable lesson for us. And that's a lesson for us to realize that we need to grasp the value of each other and to see these things. And again, back in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, verse 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. That wonderful, wonderful concept that, again, we are connected and we help each other and we see the value of one another. Our Lord understood this. In Matthew 25, and verse 40, the king will answer and say to them, truly, truly, I say to you, if you did it to my apostles, he didn't say that, did he? If you did it to my preachers, he didn't say that. He said, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them. Because everyone's of value to Jesus. Everyone counts for Jesus. And so that reminds us of how important this is. In the book of Ezekiel, if you've got your Bible, chapter 3, and verse 15, there's a wonderful little lesson there. Ezekiel is sitting with the refugees, and he's kind of going through what they're going through. And there's a wonderful expression in Ezekiel 3, verse 15, where he says, I sat where they sat. And that's something we just need to think about. We need to think about the young people who are up here in the front row. For some of us, it's been 3,000 years since we were a teenager. And the only thing we would think is, I'm so glad I'm not a teenager today. But have you ever sat where they sat? To know how hard it is to be righteous in an unrighteous world? How hard it is to hold up the name of Jesus in a world that doesn't care about Jesus? To sit where they sit. How about to sit where the widow sits? She comes every service. She comes to the gospel meetings and she's quiet and she just kind of comes in slowly, maybe with a walker, maybe with a cane. She takes her place. No fuss is made about anything. Always there, always dependable, coming to Bible classes. Have you ever sat where she sat and just thought, what goes through her heart? What goes through her mind? Goes to a lonely home every night, but she loves Jesus. Have you ever sat where the preacher sat? We talked about chapter 18, chapter 19 the other day. And we think, well, the preacher always has it together. He doesn't always do that. And we ever thought, well, it goes through his mind, goes through his world. He pours his heart out week after week, trying to help you, trying to get you stronger, trying to get you ready for heaven. And sometimes he's looking at just deers in the headlights. Sometimes no response. Sometimes he wonders, maybe it's me. Maybe I need to move. Maybe my words aren't right. And have you ever sat where they sat? Have you ever sat where the elders have sat? Most people don't know what elders go through. Not sleeping at night because they're praying because of your marriage may not be hitting on all cylinders. Maybe they're praying because you don't come to Bible class all the time like you should. And they're thinking, what can I do to get them stronger? What can we do to build them up? What can we do to help them? Have you ever sat where they sat? And what we're seeing from this point is we need to grasp the value of one another. And then thirdly, as we think about this, we need to see the value of becoming a team player. And I live in Indiana, and we're proud of the Indianapolis Colts. You know, Peyton Manning can run for governor, he'd probably be elected. You know, we love old Peyton. But you know, Peyton is nothing if he did not have some linemen. And Peyton is nothing if he didn't have somebody catch the ball. Peyton don't scramble, he falls down. So he's got to have people running out there so he can throw the ball to them. But you know, even if he had them, he's nothing without a coach. He's nothing without a trainer. He's nothing without the guy who makes the equipment and gets the equipment all ready for him each week. He's nothing without the guy who washes his jersey and gets it all ready. Even to the guy who sells the tickets and sells the hot dogs in the stands. Everybody has a part. And we need to see the great value of that, of helping one another. Years ago, there used to be a lot of hitchhikers. Some of you might have done that. We don't do it today because we're afraid to cut our heads off, but Years ago, people used to hitchhike. And they'd just stand out on the highway and hold their thumb out. And if you're going that direction, then they'll ride with you. They won't pay for the gas. They won't pay for anything. And when you've gone as far as they want to go, they say, that's it. I want to get off. And you know, that's how some folks are with the church. Here I am. If you're going the direction I'm going, I'll hop on. Don't count on me for helping. Don't depend on me for doing anything. I'm just here for a free ride. And when you've gone as far as I want to go, I'm getting off this road. And we need to see that's not the biblical concept God wants. And we need to see that how important it is to be a team player and the functions God wants us to. And so when we do this, we understand that we can help the growth of the body. Take your Bibles now. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. Here is the Apostle Paul is talking about the church and how it functions and how it works. He begins in verse 11 by talking about the different roles, the apostles and the prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers and all the things that they do. And he trickles down to verse 16 where he says, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body or the building up of itself in love. Now, if you're an underliner, I want to show you two verses, two phrases here. First of all, every joint supplies. And then the other phrase, each individual part. You see, sometimes if the parts aren't working, the thing doesn't turn on. And sometimes what happens in the local church, we don't hit on all cylinders because not all the parts are working. I want to tell you about two folks back home. One of them is a guy named Gene. Gene's schizophrenic. He told me that first time I met him. Kind of scared me a little bit. He can't come on Sunday mornings because it takes him everything just to get up and get his pills. Comes Sunday night and Wednesday night. Gene's job is to clean his brother-in-law's business. He goes in there at night and sweeps and cleans it. Where we have in our building, we have two racks with a whole bunch of CDs of some sermons. And we have wonderful pictures on those, so they make them real attractive. Gene has probably given out over 300 or 400 of those things. He started putting them on his brother-in-law's desk every week. He'd leave a different CD. You need to listen to this. You need to listen to this. After about 8 or 9 weeks, Gene told his brother-in-law, you get no more CDs. You've got to come and hear the man yourself. And his brother-in-law and his sister comes now on a regular basis. And here's a guy, if he had a list in our congregations, when I first moved there, people that probably would not even make the radar of personal evangelists, of people that were going to teach the gospel, Gene would be the one on my list. I'd say, he can't do it. You know when you drive up the stop sign and you see these guys with cardboard signs? Gene always hands them a CD. Now, I don't know how they're going to play it, but Gene always hands them. He keeps the whole load in his truck. And every Sunday, we had to keep making more and more because Gene just takes stacks of them. And here's somebody who's being a team player. And he'll come up to me on Sunday and say, Roger, I hope you got a great sermon Sunday because I want to pass out some new ones. And he just gets excited about that. That's a team player. Let me tell you about someone else. Her name's Leah. Leah is a beautiful, married, 20-something-year-old. Always sitting in the back with mom and dad. As soon as the amen was said, Leah was gone. And Leah's one who just never came to Bible class, just came Sunday morning, just didn't connect very often. She sent me an email once. She's kind of upset something I said in the sermon. So we kind of had a little chit-chat on the email. And after a couple of weeks, she emailed me again. And she said, I'm just not getting anything. I like your sermons, but church didn't do it for me. So I wrote her back, and I thought, boy, she's going to get mad. But I said, Miss Leah, you're right on the crossroads. Either you'll get stronger and get serious about Jesus, or you're going to fall away. I've seen it too many times. She called me in tears, and she said, you hit it. What can we do? So we got together. I gave her a list of 10 things. I said, do 4 of them. Don't do 10. You'll die. It's too many. Just do 4. One of them was quit sitting with mom and dad. It's okay to love mom and dad, but you know you need your own faith. You only shake the people your mom and dad shake their hands with. You need to move somewhere else. And I said, why don't you sit over here? We had a whole bunch of groups of 20-year-olds up here. I said, why don't you sit there? Very next week, she's on the second row. The week after that, she's on the front row. I told her, if you keep going, you're going to be up here with me. We have a daily devotional we send out by email. Within the week, Leah started taking it. She wasn't taking that. Within the next week, she has 3 of her co-workers who are now reading these things. And what happened? Well, she realized that if I want to get serious with Jesus and do what God wants me to do, I've got to get engaged. And I told her down the road. Now, I said, you can't see it now. We would never do it now where you are. But you know what? Put a year into this. Get real serious about this. You and your husband can teach Bible class. She goes, really? I said, yes. I said, get your husband serious. And someday he can be a shepherd of this congregation. Do you think so? Absolutely. But what that means is we've got to be a team player and how important that is. Secondly, we help unify the body. Again, within the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, the very beginning here, the apostle would say this. He'd say, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. How important it is to do that. Sometimes what we do and what we say has so much to help or to hurt such things. And then the idea of being able to purify the body, to help the body be what God wants it to be. And then to maintain the reputation of the church. We sometimes talk about someone who brings reproach. What about the opposite? Do you know what the best advertising that beats all? That's a satisfied customer. You get somebody who's happy with their banking. You get somebody who's happy with their doctor. You get somebody who's happy with their mechanic. You get somebody who says, oh, you got plumbing problems? You got to use my plumber. He is incredible. What you're going to do is you're going to call up that plumber. And when we have the right spirit and the right attitude about the church, it will grow. You ever notice when God describes the church, He describes it in living terms, a sheep. He describes it as the vine. He describes it in other places as living things such as the body. And you know what? If you take a young child here, we have a lot of young children here. They can't help but grow. If you fight diseases, you give them a right diet, you let them exercise, they're going to just grow right up and bust out of those britches. Because that's what happens. It happens naturally. The same thing happens to God's church. If we got the right diet, we're fighting disease, and we're exercising spiritually, we're going to grow. It just happens naturally. That's what happens to bodies. And we need to see how valuable that is for us. And so, along this line, our attitude, our spirit has much to do with all this responsibility. So we need to have a spirit of gratitude. We started back home at the end of every service. There's a song out in some supplement books called Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. And we end every service by simply saying thank you. Because He's done so much for us. And that changes us. A spirit of enthusiasm and excitement. And again, that just kind of spreads. It permeates through as we think about how valuable these things are. And again, that's that concept that we feel good about such things. You know, there's a story of a man who was on a deserted island. And a boat came by to rescue him. And he got on the boat. And the captain says, well, where's everybody else? He says, it's just me. He says, well, I see three huts. He says, well, that first hut's where I live. Well, what about that second hut? That's where I go to church. Well, what about that hut up on the hill? That's where I used to go to church. And you know, that's what happens sometimes, isn't it? And what happens is we accent the problems more than the good things. And so the spirit of enthusiasm is important. The spirit of diligence. Getting about what God wants us to do. And just getting busy about these things. Do you remember Gilligan's Island? It's alive and well in reruns. You know, you had the skipper, and you had the professor, and the millionaires, and the movie star. My favorite character was a professor. I mean, every week he'd make coconut bombs, he could make radios, he could do everything. But the one thing he never did was just fix the boat, man. Fix the boat and you're gone. He could do everything but fix that boat. And sometimes that's us. We're doing everything but fixing the boat. Let's get busy. Are we going to heaven? Let's get about these things and have that spirit about it. The spirit of open eyes. To be able to see. Interesting, in John chapter 9, as Jesus and the disciples were leaving the temple, there was a blind man there. The disciples asked him, did this man, was he punished for his sins or was his parents' sins? They never once said, hey, Jesus, can you heal this man? All they had was a question about things. Jesus stopped and healed him. To have open eyes, to see opportunity, the spirit of being upbeat and positive, how important that is, and persistence, and staying with them to the very end, how important these things are. And so as we wrap this up, what you do as a member and what you owe is very important. Number one, you need to attend. Because this is where we get fed. This is where we connect. This is our family. Mama cooks Thanksgiving meal and nobody shows up. How sad that is. We need to attend. We need to attend with Bibles in our hand. We need to attend with pens in our hand. We need to attend with the spirit that I'm going to learn. I'm going to listen.
Now listen to me this, young people. If you have Saturday Night Live, you're going to have Sunday Morning Dead. If you're up to, with the hoot owls on Saturday night, you come to church, you'll be at church Sunday morning, but you'll be so sleepy you don't know what's going on. Is that right for God? Have you given God your best? And again, it's that concept of understanding what we need to do with that. And then we need to have the idea of being available to others. Because we're family. And so when somebody needs us, we need to be there for them. Whether it's sitting with them in the hospital because the loved one's having an operation, whether it's going to the funeral home, whether it's going and helping them out, whatever we can do, we need to have that spirit about us because that is so essential as we think about these things. And then we need to support others. You know, we put our money into what we believe in. And so when we contribute, we say, we want you to stay open. We say, I want you to be around for a while. I want you to be here for a long time. But not just financially, to support each other, to defend each other, to be there for each other. We are family. Can you imagine me this day getting up here? Most of you don't know me very well. But I'm getting up here and I'm going to just tell you all the hidden South secrets. All the trouble my kids have gotten into. All the things I've done wrong. And you're going to walk away and say, man, that dad doesn't like his kids very well. Is it any different when we go home and talk to our friends and our neighbors and our loved ones who are not Christians and all we do is Christ talk to church? Is it any wonder they don't want to come? We need to speak positive. We need to support each other. Yeah, we have problems. Yeah, we're not perfect. But you know what? Jesus is. Jesus never let us down. And we need to be mindful of those things. And then we need to praise God. It's not about us. It's about God. It's about giving God His due, God His honor, God His respect. And again, how valuable that is. As you think about Isaiah chapter 6, and he saw the King. My eyes have saw the King, he said. And how valuable it is to get that concept as we think about, again, our relationship with one another. So if you've got your Bible, turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. I want to share with you one other passage here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I wrote about this today in our devotional. And it's kind of an interesting little expression there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14. The apostle says, as he talks about resurrection, he feeds into talking about heaven. He's going to talk about in verse 17 and 18, we do not look at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. And as you trickle down through chapter 5, the thought continues. How we groan to be with God. How we groan to be clothed with things up above. But verse 14, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. Us and you. Now think about this. This takes place after the dead. This takes place after resurrection. How are the us and the you going to know each other? How's the Corinthians going to know it's Paul? How's Paul going to know it's the Corinthians? I think what I'm saying there is we're going to know each other. We're going to know each other in the next life. And can you imagine we have worshipped together all these years. All these years we've helped each other. We've blended our voices. We've bowed our heads. We support each other when we taught classes. We were there for each other when we needed. And then when it's all said and done, the us and the you will be together. And I like that. When my kids were little, there was a kid from the neighborhood that came over every night. We fed him about every night. And after a couple of weeks, this dad was getting a little disgusted, you know. I'm not raising a fifth child. I got four. That's enough. And so I told him, you know, it's time for you to go home. It's dinner time for the Shouses, and you just need to go home. And you can come back tomorrow, and that will just be that. And as he was leaving, he stopped and said, Mr. Shouse, I thought he was going to kind of give me a little lip there. He said, I wish your family was my family. I said, you know what? I think we've got another plate. Come on back. But you know what? That should be the impression folks have of this congregation. I wish that was my church family. I wish that was my family. These people love each other. These people love Jesus. These people want to do one thing, and they want to go to heaven. That's what it means to belong. But listen, it doesn't happen unless every part's working. Everybody's connected and everybody's doing. Now, everybody can preach. You don't need 200 preachers up here. There's no room. You've got to have somebody to preach to. Not everybody can teach a Bible class. Not everybody can invite. But there's something God has given you, and you can do it.
When we look at Matthew 25, there was five talents, there's two talents, there's one talent. Nobody had zero talent. Everybody can do something. And when you find what that is, and you put your energies there, and you don't worry that you're not as good as Kyle is in giving a lesson. You don't worry that you're not like a Jason. You're not comparing yourself. I'm just going to be the best that I can be. And everybody has that spirit. What a place this will be. I wish your family was my family. This evening, you need to be a Christian. If you're not, you're missing. And you're missing because not just sitting in the church building, but you're missing because all the things that's involved with that. The greatest work in the world is God's work. It never ends. The greatest thing you can do is grow the kingdom of God. Get touching souls, making a difference for eternity. You can change whole destinies of families. So you get somebody like a mom and dad who decide, we need Jesus. And then their kids grow up, and they do that. And then the grandkids. And on it goes. That's just a wonderful thing. And if you're a member of this congregation, I hope in a polite way I've stepped on your toes just a little bit. Made you think about some things. Made you realize, you know, sometimes we say, well, the church ain't doing nothing, and this is not doing nothing, and we expect the preacher and the elders to do it all. And we've got to ask, what am I doing? What am I doing? Is my part even turning? Am I doing anything for this group? And I need to be doing that. Getting busy, because someday this is all going to be over. If you're subject, won't you come? Stand and sing.